2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but I love a good rain. You know what I'm saying? Every now and then a good rain, especially if there's a little thunderstorm mixed into it, especially if there's a little lightning and a little thunderclap here and now. I don't want the dangerous thunderstorms. I just want the small ones that sort of soothe you and relax you. Not only is it good for plant life, but it's there. It's relaxing to us to hear that marvelous sound of the rain on the roof and on the windows, and to hear that thunderclap off in the distance, and to see that flash of lightning lighten up the overcast and gray sky. But what if there are times in your life it feels like that rain cloud never goes away? You know what I'm talking about? It's like the darkness follows you around. It's like you can't shake the gloom, and you find yourself sighing or maybe even crying. And you have no reason why. You don't know why you're sighing. You don't know why you're crying. Sleep may be little. It's erratic. You get hardly any sleep at night, maybe. Or maybe you go the other way and you just want to sleep all the time. Maybe you've lost your appetite. You've lost weight along with that. Maybe your anxiety is high and you're irritable all the time, and your sadness is there heavy on you, and you struggle with feelings of worthlessness. Life feels like it's in slow motion. And you don't really want to be alone, but at the same time, you don't really want to be around other people. These feelings, these realities, they add up to what we commonly call depression. Depression, these feelings, it gnaws at you, doesn't it? It eats at your very soul. Statistics tell us, check this out, statistics tell us that out of the 1,000 people, this morning between our two campuses, there will gather around 1,000 people at Eastwood Baptist Church. And statistics tell us, out of that 1,000 people, 250 of us will have an episode of major depression at some point in our life. That's 25%. 25%. And this morning, right this morning, 150 out of those 1,000 who will be attending are right now taking some sort of medication to help them battle back the darkness. That's 15%, guys. So what I'm saying with those stats is that this is widespread. Yet, especially for the Christian who struggles with this sort of thing, this sort of some level of depression, whether it's major depression or whether it's minor depression or whether it's just a blueness, a melancholiness, oftentimes with the Christian, there's a lingering feeling of guilt. There's a lingering feeling of guilt because somewhere along the line, we've caught the idea that Christians are always to be happy. We're supposed to always be happy. I mean, look at the smiles when you come in the door. We even have a ministry team here at church who are trained to smile at you and shake your hand when you come in the door. I mean, everybody looks so happy at church, don't they? Yet strangely enough, it was pointed out in a recent Psychology Today article that in the year 2000, there were only 50 books published on how to be happy. But just 8 years later, in 2008, that number was 4,000. 4,000 books on how to be happy. And so the reality is that fewer people are actually happy than there are that look happy. You know what I'm talking about? And then there are those preachers and teachers in the larger evangelical church that want to peddle the idea that God just wants you to be happy. So turn that frown upside down and smile, smile, smile. And then you couple all of this with verses that we find in the Bible, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." And perhaps even this morning, your heart is screaming back, "I don't feel like rejoicing. I feel like crying. I just don't see much to rejoice in right now." And you feel guilty because you have become convinced that Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. And you are tempted to simply stuff it down, to pick up the rug, sweep it under the rug, and act like it's not even there. That's what you're tempted to do. Because you don't want the world to see that you actually have struggles and that happiness is not the modus operandi of your life. There are times when you weep more than you laugh. Well, last week I told you that last Sunday's message was going to be the last message in the series that we've been preaching called Lies People Believe. But as Pastor Tom, again, he's the preacher at the East Campus, as he and I put our heads together this week, we felt that there was one more lie that needed to be exposed. And it's the lie that we've been talking about, that Christians are supposed to be happy all the time. Friends, I want you to understand that that is one-note Christianity. Just imagine a choir up here, and yes, it would sound fine if they just sang one note, but isn't it much better if they put some other notes with that? I mean, wouldn't it be much better if they take in some harmony and do all these things with that? I mean, that's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it full. You see, the lie that Christians are just supposed to be happy all the time, it ignores the complexity of life, the grief, and the hardship that accompanies this fallen age. It's one-dimensional humanity. Not just one-note Christianity, but it's one-dimensional humanity. You see, happiness is just one emotion out of hundreds of emotions that humans feel. You know, Solomon said so wisely in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and a lot of you guys probably have some of this even memorized. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 through 4 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up." And then here it is, church, "a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." You see, guys, here at Eastwood, we desire a lot of things, but one of the things that we desire is genuineness. If we're going to be a family, if we're going to be a community, if we're going to be a fellowship, we need genuineness. We want this place to be a place where people can be real. You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to put up a front. We want to leave room for people to be real. And when life hurts, we want you to feel the freedom to be real and to get help right here. And that's what I hope to do this morning. I hope that I just something that I can say from the Word of God, I hope to be a help, to help you endure when happiness is elusive. That's the task this morning. We're going to answer that question. How do I endure when happiness is elusive? And to help us this morning with the task of answering this question, our text today is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. And if you would, please, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we read our primary text for this morning. There in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, the Word of God says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Would you pray with me again? Father, we open your Word because your Word is where truth is found. And God, whatever it speaks to, God, it is the authority on. And right here, Father, it speaks to us about hard times, tough times, emotions that respond to those difficulties in life. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would instruct us and we would stand on your Word. It's in Christ's name we ask this. And all God's people said, amen. Grab your seat. In our text here, I believe the text here has six actions that you and I can take to help us endure when happiness is elusive. The first one is this: lean on God and God's people. Lean on God and God's people. Our text here in 2 Corinthians 4:16 begins by saying, so we don't lose heart. So that we don't lose heart. Can I just say to you guys, one of the most important words in the Bible is we. Togetherness. When we face situations that bring sadness into our lives, that sadness often wants to grab us and drag us away into isolation, doesn't it? Sadness, depression, those areas of life want to say I instead of we. That's exactly where the devil wants us, so that he can beat up on us, so he can have his way with us. But Scripture points us to two allies that you and I can and that we should lean on. And the first ally, the first person we should lean on is God himself. You see, in moments of sadness and even depression, God is an ever-present help. The Bible says that he loves you and he invites you and me to lean on him. You see, God through Peter in 1 Peter 5:7 instructs you and me to cast all our anxieties on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Guys, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who holds the world in his hands, cares for you. And even though in the grand scheme of the universe, you and I are but a speck on a speck, he loves us insatiably, and he cares for us unendingly. Jesus Christ himself invited you and me in moments of difficulty, trial, and tribulation. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he invited us. These are words that will be a balm to your soul. It says this. It says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find a rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's hope wrapped up in there. Do you see that? Jesus will work to take away your burdens. Go to God, pray to God, ask God to take away your burdens. Yet some of you are saying, preacher, I've done that. I've asked him, but it's still here. I want to say to you, sometimes God hears that prayer, and he says, I love you, but I'm not going to take it away. Sometimes God doesn't just take it away, but gives you rest by helping you carry that burden. Think about the Apostle Paul, who had a great burden, the Bible tells us, later on in this very book of the Bible, in 2 Corinthians. And he asked God, take it away, God. He had a thorn in his flesh, which is metaphor. It was a metaphor for something, some sort of pain and handicap in his life. Take it away, God, please. I'm your apostle to the Gentiles. I could do so much more if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh. And God tells him, first in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God says, basically, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's answer was not, just give it here and I'll take it off of you. God's answer was, let me help you carry this burden. And notice Paul's response. He goes on there in verse 9 and says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Guys, you might not want to hear this morning. If you are struggling through life and you're dealing with depression or some sort of sadness in your life, grief, whatever it is, in this moment, the power of Christ is resting on you. And you say, well, I wish you didn't have to rest on me, but it is. God in his goodness is giving you sufficient grace. I pray that God would glorify himself. This is what I pray for every one of you that are struggling with a heavy burden this morning. I pray that God would take it away. I pray that God would take it away. But if he doesn't, then I pray that your response would be Paul's response, where he says, God, it's not gone, but the power of Christ is resting on me, and I'm enduring. I'm enduring. The second ally this morning to think about here that you and I can lean on, that God's given us to lean on, is the people of God. You see, God, who is spirit, has given us a brotherhood and a sisterhood of flesh and bones to carry us through. We have people that we can touch, that we can talk to, that can hug us, that can cry with us, that can laugh with us. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I want you to just take a moment. Look to your right. Look to your left. Brothers and sisters all around you have been born for adversity. And we would be foolish to ignore them and to not lean on them. One of the purposes, guys, that God has in gathering us together in a local body of Christians is so that you and I, we would have a ready and a steady supply of folks to lean on when happiness is elusive. You know, Galatians 6:2, it captures what God would have us to do so perfectly. It says this. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do. We're to carry each other's burdens. When life is hard, when life is heavy, don't try to carry it on your own. Let your brothers or your sisters carry it with you. And God says when we do that, when we help carry someone else's burdens, you know what we're doing? We're fulfilling the law of Christ, which is what? Love each other as I have loved you. That's the law of Christ. When you carry one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. As Christ carried our burdens, let's carry one another's burdens. And we do this when we're happy and when we're sad. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, I'm so thankful for friends that rejoice with me. When life is good, I'm so thankful to have people to celebrate with. But you know what? I'm not looking for just friends. I'm looking for brothers and sisters. Because the difference, friends, usually when the going gets tough, your friends will leave you. But a brother sticks by you. Brothers are born for adversity. Remember the proverb said that. And so when those weep, those who are real brothers and sisters, they come alongside them and weep with them. You endure when happiness is elusive by leaning on God and the people of God. Secondly, to endure when happiness is elusive, you have to battle for your heart by engaging your mind. Battle for your heart by engaging your mind. We see here in this first verse, verse 16, that it's a heart battle, right? So we do not lose heart. Isn't that the very definition of depression? Depression is like having your heart ripped out, right? Or maybe that's grief. Depression is more like just you have a heart, but it's numb, right? You feel hopeless. You are despairing. And guys, let's be honest. There are lots of causes for this. Oftentimes, these sorts of things we make too simple. These are very complex issues. They have very complex causes sometimes. The human body is such a complexity of flesh, body, spirit, and emotion. And so sometimes depressive symptoms, they come from a hurting heart. A heart that's been broken, that's going through emotional pain. Perhaps your dreams have been crushed. Or perhaps someone that you love dearly has died. Sometimes it comes from just overwhelming circumstances or traumatic circumstances or conflict in your life. You just get bombarded with so much that you just shut down. Sometimes it comes from unconfessed sin. Did you know that? that unconfessed sin, the guilt, can actually manifest itself as depressive symptoms. And then finally, guys, sometimes it's just physical. It's just a physical source. We are spirit, yes, but we're also body. And our body can sometimes just become physically exhausted, and it can lead to depressive symptoms. Or you can have a serious disease, right? A disease can lead you to have depressive symptoms, or your hormones have changed and they're all out of whack, or an organ in your body is not functioning properly, maybe your thyroid. But in all these cases, listen to me closely, you battle for your heart by engaging your mind. In other words, what does that mean? Preacher, what does that mean? That means you don't focus on the feelings, you focus on facts. You don't focus on the feelings, you focus on truth. Ephesians 4:23, which we looked at last week, says that these facts bring about a renewed spirit, right? For we looked at this last week, it calls us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So you engage your mind. How do you do that? How do you engage your mind, the spirit of your mind? Well, you do it through the Word of God. That's one way you do it. Through the Word of God, you see, our heart, it might tell us that we're worthless, but the Word of God tells you that you are priceless. Our heart might say, I will never get through this, but God's Word says a breakthrough is coming. Your heart might tell you that there's no hope, but the truth of God's Word says we have hope upon hope upon hope in Jesus Christ. And don't forget that, yes, as we saw a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 5, God's word commands us to rejoice. Think about Philippians 4:4. The scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is not a suggestion. I mean, this is a commandment from God. Rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice, though, not in the situation, are we? What are we to rejoice in? Help me out. The Lord. The Lord. And that means, guys, even if the circumstances all around you are the pits, you have a king on the throne that is worthy to be praised. You also engage your mind when you turn to medical doctors for help. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, guys, sometimes these things, they're spurred on by biological causes. And it doesn't matter how much you pray, it doesn't matter how much you have faith. If you have something in your body that's out of whack, that's why we have medicine, that's why we have doctors. And so maybe you need a full physical with a blood panel to check all your levels and to make sure that everything's functioning correctly, because you are not just spirit, you're also body. And if it's a body issue, then a little pill can do amazing things. Guys, medicine is a part of God's grace to us. Now, we should not use medicine as a crutch. It maybe should not be the first thing we turn to. But nevertheless, if it's a medical issue, then God has given you grace in that medicine. Take that medicine that you might be righted in your physical body. Third, to endure when happiness is elusive, you need to focus on the spiritual reality of your person. Focus on the spiritual reality of your person. What do I mean by that? Again, I told you just a moment ago, you're not just body, you're also spirit. And notice what it says here in verse 16. I know we're ringing verse 16 out here, but it says, though our outer self is wasting away. Just picture a body full of disease or full of age and nothing works right anymore. Everything hurts. Maybe cancer has spread all over the body. But notice this, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see, you and I and all of humanity, we are at least two parts, body and soul. And though these bodies, they're prone to break down, they're prone to become disease-ridden. And even if our healing doesn't come in this life, guess what? Your spirit can rejoice in the Lord. You have hope greater than your body. Can I get an amen in that? Amen. You have a hope greater than your body. And his name is Jesus, and he promises, he has promised us, which you can bank on, that one day he will give us a body that will not, that disease won't be able to touch in the resurrection. Job 13, 15 said this. He said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That means, church, that even on your deathbed, as your body completely fails, you have hope and you can rejoice in the Lord. We have any sports fans in here? Yeah, okay. Then most of you probably know the name Jimmy V. How many of y'all know the name Jimmy V, right? Jim Valvano, NC State Wolfpack, won the championship, I think, back in 1983 or something like that. He's the one, if you'll see on the video, he's running around looking for somebody to hug after the game, and he couldn't, it took him a while to find somebody. But in 1993, this is a famous speech. In 1993, he was receiving the inaugural Arthur Ashe Courage and Humanitarian Award from ESPN at the ESPY Awards. And he received this 1 month before he would die of cancer. But I want you to hear, and I think this is a good illustration of somebody who is focusing on the spiritual reality of the person and not on the body. Listen to this. He says, I gotta go, because the guy in the back was saying, your time's up, Jimmy. Wrap it up. He says, I got one last thing, and I said it before, and I want to say it again. Cancer can take away all my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind. It cannot touch my heart. It cannot touch my soul. And all these things are going to carry on forever. I thank you, and God bless you all. Although your body is wasting away, your spirit can be renewed every day. Fourth, to endure when happiness is elusive, what do you have to do? You have to put affliction in perspective. Put affliction in perspective. You have to realize what it compares to. Because right now, compared to affliction versus non-affliction, that affliction looks so big, so monstrous. Yet notice what Paul calls it in verse 17. He says, for this light, momentary affliction. What? That doesn't seem to go together, does it? Light, momentary affliction. You see, Paul knew great affliction, and it was not light. Just a few chapters later in chapter 11, verse 21 through 30, Paul talks about some of the affliction that he had endured as an apostle, as a missionary for Jesus. He says, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham's? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments. Listen to the affliction here. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times at the hand of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in turmoil, hardship, through many of a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is only the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Yet Paul calls this affliction light and momentary. You got to put it in perspective. You got to put it in perspective, because it does not compare, as he's about to say here in just a moment at the rest of 17. It doesn't compare to glory. What you experience in this life is just for a short time, but glory, heaven, is life everlasting without grief or sorrow. Put your affliction in perspective. Fifth, right along with that, is that recognize that affliction has a great purpose. When happiness is elusive, recognize that affliction has a great purpose. Look at verse 17. Let's read the whole thing. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You know what that's saying? Let me say this just in simplest of terms. It is preparing you for heaven. It is tearing your heart away from this earth and setting it on God where He is. Your heart is being sharpened. Your hunger is being sharpened for God and the things of God. Not only that, you think about the purposes that God has in these things. Not only is He sharpening your hunger for heaven, but He's also conforming you to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is that perfect text that helps us see that even in the hard things, He's working you and me. He's molding you and me to be like Jesus. The scripture says, and we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Guys, that means that what God is doing in this affliction that you're facing is making you to be more like Jesus. And not only that, not only is He sharpening your hunger for heaven, as you think about the greater purposes, not only is He conforming you to the image of Jesus, but He's also doing this third. He is preparing you to help someone else. He is preparing you to be a blessing for someone else. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. That means that when God gives you that sufficient grace to endure, that then spills over in the life of somebody else as you bless them with how God has blessed you. Let me just ask a question. How many of you have had affliction in your life prepare you to be a help to somebody else? You've actually helped somebody else because you've went through something difficult. Just raise your hand. Amen. God was preparing you for that. And it's not been a waste. The affliction that you experienced was not a waste. And right now, you who are in the middle of it, you have hope that good is indeed going to come out of it because God has promised it. And one of the things that's going to come out of it is that you will get to be a blessing to someone else. And then finally this morning, endure when happiness is elusive by fixating on the invisible and eternal parts of life. Fixate on the invisible and eternal parts of life. That's what the Apostle Paul says they were doing there in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Whatever it is you're facing, set your eyes on the things that will actually last forever. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in Christ. Put your hope in the resurrection and the rescuer Jesus who is coming again. These are the things that are eternal. These are the things that are invisible. These are the things that cannot be touched no matter what you face. And let me just give you one final glimmer of hope here from Psalm 30. Psalm 30, what a sweet verse. If you are struggling right now with sadness, with depression, with melancholiness, whatever it is that you're facing, grief, I pray that you would memorize this. Look what it says. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing to the praises of the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. But here it is. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning.